Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we can have together, reading your word, looking at it. And I just pray, Father, that you help us through your spirit to understand what your word is saying and to apply it to our lives. Please humble us, Father, as we approach your word. And also, Father, may we just see more of your glory and your wonder and see that you are a God worthy of sacrificing our lives for. You gave your son for us. Our lives should be a living sacrifice. Thank you for each and every person here, Father, and thank you for this time that we can have together. I just pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just thought it was interesting what Steve was sharing about the movie, and it's interesting how a lot of movies have this portrayal of redemption. People are seeking something. They understand there's stuff in the world that's not good. And so often you see movies like this where there is this character that comes to rescue and redeem the world. It's like they know there's something that they need, but they don't quite get that yet. I'm just thankful as Christians we know the truth and we're able to see this in these stories. So appreciate what Steve shared. Well, I've been going through James slowly. I think it's been quite a few years working through bits and pieces of this wonderful book of the Bible. And last time we looked at verses 1 to 10 of chapter 4, and we learnt about our sinful and selfish behaviour. We learnt about the reality of how we can relate to the world. But in knowing this about ourselves, it helps us to appreciate God's grace and what he's done for us. And this grace should cause us to respond humbly before him and to live in a way that pleases him. Tonight we're going to look at these passages from verses 11 to 17 in two parts. So the first part we're going to look at verses 11 and 12, we're taught not to slander. And then looking at verses 13 to 17, which teaches us about not boasting. So let's read it together. Verse 11 says this. Oh, could I get the slide thing up as well? Thank you. Says this. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So verse 11, it shows us that it's speaking to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians. And there's no hiding what James is trying to say. He says, do not slander one another. So maybe think, okay, so what is slander? Well, to slander someone is to speak against them in a negative and derogatory way, to speak evil about them. It's to make false and damaging statements about someone. We also see in this passage here that it's judging someone. For when you speak against someone, you are judging them. And so as Christians, we're not to do this to our fellow brothers and sisters. And I have to say this as well, because this is what my heart does. This is definitely not saying that it's then okay to slander non-Christians. Sometimes our heart can do that because it is sinful. Well, the Bible doesn't actually say I shouldn't, but it's definitely not saying that we should. But godly behavior begins with our family, begins with our Christian family. If we practice it with each other, for our lives to reflect Christ in this world, it's got to begin with the family. Well, the rest of verse 11 continues to tell us what the problem is with slandering one another. So firstly, by slandering or judging someone, we speak against the law and we judge it. So what law are we talking about? Well, if you have your Bibles open, I'm sure you do, flick over with me to James chapter 2 and reading from verse 8. It says this, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. So my Bible has this helpful footnote for this verse. It says, this royal law is a source for all other laws governing human relationships. That is, it's a summation of all such laws. But how do we know this for sure? Well, next slide should say, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, it says this, this is someone asking Jesus, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And again, later on in Romans chapter 13, and this is on the next slide as well, Paul also says this, Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So in slandering our brother or sister in Christ, it becomes an issue because we speak against this law of love. And not only that, we sit in judgment of this law. The rest of verse 11 tells us what we are doing by speaking against the law and judging it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. I'm sure many of you guys have been watching the Australian Open as it's been playing at the moment, but if you think of the tennis judge, they're sitting in this high chair and they're above the court and they can see the whole game. They're in the position of authority to bring ruling on the final point. They're the person who's qualified to give the final decision. And this is what we're doing when we're slandering or judging this law of love. We're sitting above it, we're declaring we're not under it, and we don't have to keep it. That it's not applicable to us, and it's not applicable for us to apply to this person we're slandering. And notice that the passage does not say, if you are slandering, this is what you do. It is speaking as if we are already slandering. So we cannot think this is an issue for us. Well, verse 12 continues on and challenges us on our slandering and judgment. It says this, read along with me, please. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So there is one lawgiver and judge. Who could this be? It's God, of course. It's not up to us to judge. We have no right to slander or determine who the law of love applies to. This verse reminds us about our great and wonderful God. As I read through it, I was struck about who we are. I just thought of this contrast about who we are compared to who God is. God is this holy, eternal, righteous, and just God. He is perfect, all-powerful, and all-knowing. And this is just a couple of his characteristics. Now I thought about us as humans. We're selfish, we're sinful, we're weak, we're finite, and every judgment we make is tainted by sin. God gave us this law, and he is therefore the only one who can rightly judge according to it. And why is this so? Well, it says here, he is the only one who can save and destroy according to this law. And this should not surprise us, this kind of teaching, because Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, which is on the next slide. Thanks, Craig. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It teaches us here how we're to fear God, because he is the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. There is only one lawgiver and judge. There is only one who can save and destroy. With the reminder of who God is, the passage finishes up by posing this challenging question. But you, that is all of us, who are you to judge your neighbor? In light of what we've been told about our slandering and judgment, who are we to judge our neighbor? Now, I remember when I got this real passion for reading theological books and reading God's word. I love reading anyway, so to have that sort of directed to godly things, I started to learn a lot. And as I was learning a lot, I started getting really proud. I would be talking with different people, Christians, family and friends. And if there was different issues theologically or whatever it is with the Christian faith that they weren't at peace at, but I was, I would start judging them. You know, I'd compare myself to where they were compared to where I was. Or I'd see, maybe I'd observe other Christians and I'd see the way they're living or what they're saying. I think to myself, you know, they say they're a Christian, but they're doing this or that. Getting very judgmental because of all this stuff that I knew compared to what other people knew. And the result was my attitude towards them would change. And then what I would say about them would change. And how I'd treat them would change. And I would only see them in the light that I judged them by. You know, when that type of conversation starts up, it's very tempting to sit in judgment on someone. And we can cloak it in some innocent questions. Did you hear about their marriage? Did you see how they treated their kids? Did you see this person's Facebook and what they're posting? And there's something in all of us that loves it when we can see we're a bit further ahead of our brother or sister. It can lead us to say some very slanderous things. And we just love to feel this superior, like we're superior to them. But we learn in this passage, it is extremely arrogant to judge and slander a brother or sister. To therefore put ourselves above the law of love and to say that they are not worthy of it, and nor are we to live by it. How dare we say that a fellow brother or sister who Christ died for is not worthy of love, and we are not to show it to them. So who am I to judge my neighbour? I know for myself, as I've been challenged on these things, the little motor in my head starts going, but, start coming up with these excuses. We can have these excuses, especially if we've been on the receiving end, if we've been slandered ourselves or treated badly. Why can't I speak badly about them? It's not like they will ever know. I'm not speaking about it to their face. Well, no matter how a brother or sister treats you or anyone treats you, no matter how their behavior or language is, how bad it is, we have no excuse to judge or slander them. How do I know this to be true? Our next slide, thanks, Craig. We're told this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If Christ is truly our King, we'll do as he did. If Christ is truly our King, we'll do as he did. Not one of us will have to bear the slander that he bore. Not one of us will be betrayed in the manner that he was betrayed. Not one of us will be punished for the world's sin. So we, like Jesus, are to entrust judgment to the perfect judge, to the one lawgiver and judge, the one who can save and destroy. So what's the best way to go about it? There's three little points that I hope might help in entrusting judgment to the perfect judge. And the first one is refuge in God and his word. The Psalms are wonderful in showing open, honest dialogue with God. There's, you know, as David speaks about breaking the teeth of the wicked, his words, not mine. It's really raw with what he says to God. But it's between him and God, not him speaking it to other people or about that person. It's between him and God. God's not going to be shocked by your whinging, your honesty, and how you feel about that. Talk about it with God rather than slandering someone. Ask God to help you to trust him perfectly for perfect judgment. It is good to talk about it with a friend, a trusted friend or a family member, but it's not a gossip session or something that you just get it all out and then pray about it. There's a difference between speaking about a person's actions and how they affect you and speaking about a person's character. It's quite a big difference. And if their behavior, thirdly, if their behavior really affects you, think about approaching that person and speaking to it, but prepare for that talk. You know, writing things down so you're not getting caught up in things that aren't actually the issue, but making sure you prepare for that. So, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Well, the passage then, we now look at James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, and it speaks now about boasting. So read with me verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. So in this verse we see it addressing people who are making plans to make money and they're telling people about it. They see themselves in control of their destinies and their income. And we can all be like this, especially with our attitude towards money. It's my money, I earned it. I will earn it, and I will do this with my money. And although we may not say that out loud specifically, our attitude to the way we live speaks like that. And it might not even have to do with money. It might be making plans for many different things. Most of what we do in our life, honestly, can be like this. It's not saying that planning and preparation are bad, but it's our attitude to how we make these plans and preparations that needs to be questioned. So how does James challenge this attitude? Well, we read it in the next verse. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So we are reminded of our limits as humans to control the world around us. Despite our best laid plans and preparation, we have no hope and no power of controlling what will happen tomorrow. But James goes even further. He asks, what is your life? If I could have the next slide, thanks, Craig. So who here has heard of Niles Boland? Well, we should be very thankful for this guy because he invented the three-point seatbelt, as you see him wearing there. Next slide, thanks. Who here has heard of Maurice Ralph Hillman? Well, again, this guy is responsible for saving more lives than any other person in the 20th century. He developed some of the most important vaccines in our world today for such things as measles, mumps, chickenpox, and things like that. So let's pause and think for a while. What is our life in the timeline of eternity? We are a mist that is around for a little while and then vanishes. In other places in the Bible, it speaks about it as a shadow, as a breath, as a cloud. These are things that have no real substance and that are controlled by other forces. They are temporary and can disappear in a moment. Now, thankfully, I don't think many of you guys knew who they were. I was a bit afraid that some people were going to wreck my illustration. But we don't know who these guys are, yet we all benefit from their work. Though these guys have had a worldwide impact, they are dead, and many of us have never heard of them. As much as we may think that our own individual life is the most important in the universe, you can see you can do amazing things that have worldwide impact and still be forgotten. What is our life? We'll continue reading on in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. So we've just been reminded about our temporary life, and now we are taught the best way to respond to this boastful attitude of living. And it's not just speaking about what we say here. Rather, it is an attitude to how we live. And this is not a new theme in James. It is something that is continually being brought up. If you flick over with me to chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and the religion is worthless. Then to chapter 2, verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Then chapter 2, verses 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? I will continue reading the verse 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So James isn't just speaking about what we say here. He's not just saying this is the formula to solving your attitude to how you live. Our lives as Christians are more than just what we say. It's also what we do. And the point being that James is trying to make here is we should consider God in every aspect of our life, from the most important to the least important. And this is significant. This is a significant thing to understand because, again, we are reminded of our God. God's character never changes. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He has control over all things. This is a big contrast to our mist-like life. And so we're to consider him in all aspects of our life. Well, verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So we're told about how we should live, considering God in all our life. And now we are told about how we are actually living. We boast in our arrogant schemes. And this is evil. For me, I was like, oh, this seems a bit extreme, saying that this boasting is evil. But this boasting shows that we are elevating ourselves to a position that should only be for God. When we're boasting, we're saying that we are gods in control of our own life with no consideration for the one true God. And again, this is not just something that we say, it's how we live, it's our attitude of life. And this affects us a lot more deeply than we could care to admit. There was this time when I was thinking about enrolling into college, and as I was going through that, I was wrestling through all these things, but I started telling people about all my plans. I was thinking about firstly doing chaplaincy and things like that. I had a lot of different things on my mind. But really the reason I was telling people, and often it would be Christians, because this type of thing is something that you can boast in as a Christian. So I was going around saying, yep, I'm going to do this. And it was really interesting because God humbled me every single step. I was like, this, I've locked this in. I go to put my foot down, then the whole path will change. I was going to start college start of the year. That didn't happen. I was going to start college mid-year. Full-time mid-year. That didn't happen. The reason I was telling people about all these plans was I was boasting about it. This is something that as a Christian you can kind of boast in. And my attitude was, and this was coming out of my mouth as well, was that I was in control. But I'd paint it with the, if the Lord wills. That was my kind of make it holy and appropriate to say. And this type of living really is no different from our Christian, non-Christian family and friends. And this type of living is arrogant and evil. We have to ask ourselves a hard question. If we don't go to church, would our life look any different as a non-Christian? We need to be reminded that our life is a mist, especially today. We have been told by everything else out there, outside of God's word, that we as an individual is the most important being on this earth. That what matters most is what matters to you. That the life you live is to be a pursuit of your desires, and anything that gets in the way is bad. We are our own gods, and our life is what matters. So we need to be reminded about how temporary and frail our lives are. We need to be reminded of our God. Otherwise, we will live arrogant, boastful lives and godless lives, and we can still say we're a Christian. So yes, we should speak like this in verse 15. We should speak if it's the Lord's will. But it's not just something that we tack on to the end of a sentence when we're trying to pursue our own selfish dreams and make it seem godly. Rather, it should be an ever-prevalent attitude in our life. It needs to show in how you live and how it affects your decisions. And we do well to consider and live out the following couple of proverbs. If you could put them up, thanks, Craig. So Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And the next slide, thank you. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Verse 17 concludes this chapter by saying, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, it seems like this verse is a bit disconnected and a bit of a random way to finish, but it's actually concluding the main point of the passage and a running theme throughout the letter. A Christian lives out their faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during World War II, a German pastor who was against the Nazi church and the Nazi government, an amazing guy, great biography. Recommend that you read that. But he says this in very difficult times. Only the believer is obedient, and only they who believe obey. So I'll read that again. Only the believer is obedient, and only they who believe obey. We have seen it constantly throughout this letter. This is a theme that James continues to bring up. And James is encouraging his readers to do what is right, to do what he has been teaching them. If we don't do this, we'll be sinning. Jesus tells us the same message in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27, and Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, where the servants and goats failed to do the right thing, and they were therefore condemned. And this is known as a sin of omission, where we know the good that we should do, the right thing, yet we fail to do it. So we cannot think we're innocent just because we're not doing wrong. We need to ask ourselves, what should we be doing that is right? And the way this is applicable to each person may be different. God, through His Spirit, will lead us in light of His Word and convict us on the good that we should be doing. And obviously, there are direct commands in God's Word, but the how these commands apply may be different in our various circumstances that we all have in our life. But this final verse of the chapter links to the first verse of chapter 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? The cause of fights and quarrels are from our own selfish desires and the reluctance puts God's word into practice in our lives. If we do the good we ought to do, we wouldn't slander and judge, even if we feel like we deserve to. Rather, we will trust God. We would not boast about our lives or live arrogant lives because we know that every breath is from God. We'd be more concerned about what God thinks of us and serving other people's needs rather than our own. So as we finish up for tonight, I was just reminded that this letter is written to those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And our motivation to live a godly life should be rooted in why and who we have a relationship with God in the first place. Think upon the one who was slandered and judged by sinful men. He was eternal, yet he surrendered his immortality for a mislike life of man. He had every right to live, yet he gave his life. He had every right to boast, yet he was silent before, like a sheep before slaughter. He knew the good he ought to do, and he did it, even when it meant death at the hands of sinful men. How can we continue to slander our brother or sister who Jesus Christ died for? How can we deny them love through judgment when Christ gave his life in love for them? How can we continue to boast in arrogance with our lives when our life was purchased through Jesus Christ's death? How can we not do good when Jesus did the greatest good for us so that we can be in relationship with God? Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you, Father, for how it just speaks straight into our lives. We can't hide behind things here, Father. Your truth is like that bright light in the darkness. Father, I just ask that your Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our lives, convicting us of areas in our life that we need to repent of, to ask forgiveness for. If there's good in our life that you're calling us to do, help us to do it. Help us to be humble in our attitude, Father. Having Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith, he's the one we fix our eyes on, and he's the one we follow. And I just pray, Father, that you help us do as he did. And we do this, Father, not to earn our salvation or anything like that. We do that in response to your amazing grace and mercy that you've shown upon us. Father, help us through your Spirit to live out your word and to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. And I just thank you, Father, for your mercy and patience in knowing exactly who we are, how sinful we are, and yet you still sent Jesus to die for us so that we can be in relationship with you. Help us to live lives throughout this week, Father, considering your word, as we read your word, to live in the way that you're calling us to live. Commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.